We are looking at the book of James, James chapter 5, and today we come to verse 13. Now, James has been a very instructive book, full of practical wisdom, full of wisdom how to live the Christian life. James had been a pastor for, we saw, anywhere between 18 years and 30 years. So he had been a faithful pastor in Jerusalem. Now, today we come to the final closing words, and we are going to learn today from chapter 5 some wonderful truths. Let me first read to us just verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And in these closing words of the book of James, we're going to learn that prayer is essential for every area of the Christian life. It is essential in hardship. It is essential in affliction and difficulty. It's essential in sickness. It's essential in whatever situation we may be in. Prayer is essential. And it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege. James is going to give us, in this book, he's going to give us some principles for prayer. These principles for prayer are for private prayer, and they are for corporate prayer, for church prayer. But our subject today is instruction and teaching how to effectively pray. Effective prayer. The opening words, is any among you afflicted? And even if I were to ask in this group, I'm sure even this week, although it's not very old, we may have faced already some difficulty, some hardship, some affliction. There are many people that are afflicted. That literally means, afflicted means struggling. It means to be faced with various difficulties and hardships. Maybe you are unfairly treated at work. Maybe there's strife in the home, a husband or a daughter or a son that is causing a lot of pain in the home, or persecution. Persecution is another form of affliction. And it comes for the word's sake. Ungodly people, mocking Christians, all kinds of misfortune that comes upon us is, in fact, an affliction. We all face afflictions simply because we are all living in a fallen world, in a world where the prince of the power of the air is wicked. And we have an enemy that hates righteousness and hates truth. These afflictions that we face, James is saying, let me say this before I say it. You say, well, what about sickness? Does sickness fall under the category of afflictions? Yes, it does. But James speaks specifically about sickness in the next verse. He deals specifically with it. But these afflictions that James is dealing with, they are actually, in some cases, even worse than physical bodily sickness. You know, you can ask somebody who is struggling with anxiety or fear or depression, and they might say to us, I wish I had just an ordinary sickness, because then I could go to a doctor and tell him what is wrong with me. I could tell people what is wrong with me. But this that I'm suffering with, it's too private. It's too shameful. I cannot share it. So James says, what can you do? What can you do? What can we do when we suffer such afflictions that we can barely tell anybody? James says, let him pray. Let him pray. And this teaching is for us to treasure the spirit of prayer, to be dependent on prayer, to be submitted to God. It's a realization that if I'm going to get help, divine help comes from the Lord. But not only divine help, sympathy and pity and answers come from the Lord. So even when we are severely suffering, or even if it is a relatively small affliction, James is saying, pray. So prayer is the arrow of deliverance that is shot into heaven. The arrow of deliverance that is shot even in an emergency. We may be just doing our work and an affliction comes on us. A cruel word is said to us. We shoot an arrow, an emergency prayer to heaven. Let him pray. We pray for support. We pray for patience. We depend upon God. You know, all the writings, they said we don't call down curses on our enemies. When we are afflicted, there's no mandate whatsoever to curse your enemy. And many are mistaken, and they spend so much time addressing their enemy, binding the schemes and the plans of the wicked one. We all know in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, they can spend almost half an hour binding this and binding that and casting this out and pulling this down and doing all this, what they call spiritual warfare, and they haven't even prayed to their Father who is in heaven. When we are taught to pray, our Father who is in heaven, we are not taught to pray, devil, go. So many times people are mistaken and that they address the enemy more than they address the Lord and ask him for mercy and ask him for help. James says, let him pray. Now this word pray means keep on praying. It means ask and keep on asking constantly in prayer. What is prayer? Well, firstly, as I've mentioned, prayer is to our Father who hears us and is full of compassion, able and willing to help. Think of the Psalms. When you think of prayer, think of the Psalms. Think of this one, for example. And the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. Oh, when the righteous cries out, the Lord hears, and he delivers them from all their troubles. What a comfort this is to know that the Lord hears. Another one, the Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth to fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. He will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. You see, you say, well, will the Lord hear every cry? You see, when I love him, when I fear the Lord, I have reverence for him. I have respect for him. And my desire is to fulfill his will. And his will is found in his word. And when my desire is according to the will of God, we know that he hears and he will answer according to his will. When we are afflicted, pray always. Continue to pray. Let me give you a definition of prayer. This is from the Baptist Catechism. It's a modern version. Prayer is bringing our desires to God by the help of the Holy Spirit in line with God's will in Jesus' name. We bring our prayer in line with God's will in Jesus' name with repentance and thankfulness. That's a short definition of prayer. But what is prayer? Another writer says, what is prayer without personal fellowship with God? It is just a mere shadow, an empty form, a dry exercise. So prayer is a relationship, fellowship with the Lord. There is a teaching that circulated in the body of Christ for many years now. Perhaps you've heard it. Perhaps you've even partaken of it over the years. It says something like this. When you pray, just ask once. Anything more than asking once is a lack of faith. It is not faith that God has heard. But what does the Word of God say about this? Is this method of praying once only? Is it scriptural? Let's look and see. Luke 11, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and verse 5-8. I'll read this portion. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give to you because he is your friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Now this lesson, or this parable, is commonly called the friend at midnight. The friend at midnight. It teaches us the importance of perseverance in prayer. The importance is to pray and pray again, to ask and keep on asking. And the meaning of this parable is very clear. Very, very, very clear. If asking again and again, if there is perseverance in asking, can get an answer from a man who doesn't want to get up, a man who has said no, how much more can we expect mercies when we pray to God our Father, our reliable God, in our midnight hour? He always proves to be a friend in the midnight hour. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. That's our Lord. Now, the truth is this. Sometimes answers are not always as expected, nor is the timing as we expect. The timing of answered prayer must always be left entirely in the hands of God. Let us lay matters before God again and again, day after day, week after week, and even year after year. And the answer might be long in coming, but we keep asking. And we see this Bible case. We see a Bible account that encourages our hearts, and that's the account of Hannah. Hannah, year by year, she was sorely provoked by her rival. She was mocked. She was year after year. She was mocked, and she went up to the house of the Lord, and she continued praying before the Lord. We don't really know exactly how many years she prayed for, but it was a thing that pained her heart. It was a real sore trial, so bad that when Hannah prayed, she prayed in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't even heard. And Eli, the priest, the high priest, thought that she was drunk. And she answered, "No, my Lord, I'm not. I am a sorrowful woman. I have poured out my soul before the Lord." And that's what real prayer is. It is a pouring out of the soul to the Lord. It is a prayer that has a longing to be answered. It is the deepest cry of your heart. That's a very good definition of prayer. Maybe it's so painful that there's no words on your lips, no voice that can be heard. But what joy to know that our God hears the cries of our heart and he answers. And this dear lady Hannah, what a comfort she must have felt when the high priest said to her, "Go in peace. May the Lord grant you your petition." And she was encouraged in her heart. And we know that in Luke's Gospel, Luke 11:9, for those taking notes, we read the words, "So I say to you, ask. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Seek, and you will find. Seek his wisdom. Seek his face. Seek his promises. Seek his comfort. I'm sure that all of us have lost something one time or another. Maybe your keys or your phone. And you look everywhere. You seek. You seek. You don't find it. What do? You stop and you scratch your head. You think, "I know." And you go and look again. And you look again. And you look at the sofa, under the cushions, and eventually you find that thing that you couldn't find. And you even will look two or three or four times because you must have that phone or those keys. The same seeking must also be in prayer. We should seek and continue to seek until we get the help and the answer and the comfort and the wisdom that we need. We seek the Lord in prayer, and we seek God's help in every situation that we face, all the difficulties that we face. We seek him. We seek his help. And one very important area, we seek his help in reaching the lost souls. We seek his help in reaching sinners. Do you know, some of us have children. You know that if a child has lost something, they will come and they will say, "Mommy, Daddy, I've lost this. I've lost that." And the parent will say, "Well, go and look. Go and seek." And the little child will go, and after 1 or 2 minutes will return and say, I can't find it. I've looked, but I can't find it. Many of us have been parents. We know this to be true. And what do we tell the children? Go and look again. Go and look again. And in prayer, isn't it true that sometimes we behave as little children? We seek once and we say, oh, we haven't got an answer. No, we seek again. We seek and we don't be like children that give up after just 2 minutes of looking. We should seek diligently with constant effort. We look over and over again. Do you know prayer is diligent labor? Prayer is work. It's a labor. We see this in Epaphras. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. And then it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was always laboring fervently in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So you and I are to labor in prayer. We are to seek for the lost to be saved in our street, in our neighborhood. We are to seek for our family members to be saved. We are to seek for the answers that we need, that so desperately need. I'm sure if we were to ask, there would be, each one of us would have at least a handful of needs. We seek. James reminds us by asking the question, is any afflicted? He doesn't speak about a specific affliction because he wants to cover and include all difficulties, all hardships. And the remedy that he's going to offer is going to cover all hardships, all difficulties. And the sad thing is that all of us will face afflictions, and we will face afflictions in the future simply because we live in a fallen world. What do we do? Let him pray. Well, you say, how can I do that? Things are very hard, very difficult. I can barely pray. Well, we look at one man in the Bible, Job. He set us an example, a mighty challenge. In Job chapter 1 and verse 20, Job lost everything, all his material goods. He lost his family. He lost his loved ones. What did he do? What was his reaction? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Fell to the ground and worshipped. Let him worship. Let him pray. That's what James is saying. No matter what you're facing, let him worship. Let him pray. You're afflicted? Pray. And then we also learn from our Savior, from the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did when he was dealing with affliction. And this was especially true when Jesus was distressed in spirit. The scripture says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I'm reading from Luke 22 and verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. He was in great affliction, and he prayed more earnestly. in this deep distress, he prayed. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And he knelt down and he prayed, showing us what kind of prayers the believer ought to make in a time of trouble. And what did he say? He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we all know that the Father heard the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this from the scripture in John 11:42. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus was always heard by the Father. But here we see the Father did not take the cross away from him. He went to the cross and he finished what he came to do. Rather, the Father gave him power and strength to endure the affliction. Is there any afflicted? Let him pray. Then James asks a second question. He says, "Is there any among you who is merry? Any cheerful? Any joyful? Any in good spirits? Let him sing psalms." Let him keep on singing. And in fact, the verb here in the original language literally can be rendered, "Let him psalm." Let him psalm. Let him sing out psalms. We know the Bible verse in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this book of Psalms, it's given to us. It's been used over the centuries, over thousands of years. The book of Psalms has been used as a great prayer book, a mighty instructive prayer book, as a book of worship and song. It's a great help to use the book of Psalms, to read the book of Psalms, to pray the book of Psalms, to sing the book of Psalms. You know, if you're looking for a book on prayer, there's no need to go to a Christian bookshop. You already have the best book, Psalms. The best book on prayer is the book of Psalms. Make every effort to make use of it. Make every effort to read it. Use this grace that is given to us. It deals with every single area of life. There's nothing that it doesn't deal with. It deals with everything. When we're low, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed. Psalm 13, for example. "How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Here is David in distress. Haven't we sometimes felt like that? And then we see just 6 verses later, David now says, "I will sing praises unto the Lord." So that's great. We encouragement from being very downcast to singing praises. And also there's great encouragement when we are doing well. They deal with every area. Every area, when we're encouraged, for example, when we feel joy, when we feel strength, we could read something like Psalm 98. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. So Psalms is a great encouragement. Just to open the book of Psalms. Sometimes when I find personally my prayer life, and I'm getting a bit dry and I don't know what to do, I take the Psalms and I begin to personalize them and pray and ask, make them my personal prayer. And it comes such a richness and a depth to the prayer. What a wonderful book that the Lord has given. Use them to inspire your prayers. They will deepen and they will enrich your prayer time. Is there anyone afflicted? Let him pray. Is there anyone joyful? Let him sing and be merry and sing with gladness and sing praises of the Lord. Sing the Psalms. Psalms help us to praise in every season. We should use saturated songs to express, saturated in Scripture. We should let our songs be saturated in Scripture to express our gratitude to the Lord. I read this little poem by a lady by the name of Mrs. Williams. Mrs. Williams was a hymn writer and she was a poet. In 1762, this is what she said. In every joy that crowns my days, in every pain I bear, my heart shall find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. No matter what you are facing, pray. No matter what you are facing, praise the Lord. Give thanks unto him. Now we come to James's third question. And we find that third question and in verse 14. Is there any sick among you? We have seen, is there any afflicted? Is there any joyful? Is there any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we looked at this very briefly last week. And I won't say much about it, but there may be a young person, a healthy person, who doesn't see the value of praying for the sick often. I once knew a man. He was very athletic, very strong. In fact, he's still alive today. And he got sick. But before he got sick, he had no compassion. He had no mercy for anyone that was sick. He used to think they were just lazy. He couldn't understand them. Anyone that was sickly. But when he himself got sick, it changed his outlook. He became more compassionate. He became more understanding. And let us look with compassion upon the sick at all times. Let us, in the prayer meeting sometimes, I read this phrase. Some people say, oh, well, in the prayer meeting, we always pray for the sick. Why do we always have to pray for the sick? Because of compassion. Because of mercy. When you have been sick, you will want people to pray for the sick. And let us remember that James is not giving us a remedy that's going to be guaranteed, that just call the elders and they'll pray and the sick will recover every time. It's not given as an absolute and unconditional that every time this prayer of faith is offered, the sick will be raised up. That's not what James is saying. Because then it would mean that whenever somebody got sick, you could just call the elders and you'd be raised up. When you're on your deathbed, just call the elders and you'll be raised up. You'll never die. Well, we know that God has his will and his timing for everything. And we have to understand that it's according to the will of the Lord. We can't overrule God's will, and we can't overrule God's timing. But we do know this, that all through the ages of the Christian church, this promise has been answered in many different ways. A Bible example would be Hezekiah. In the days of Hezekiah, he was sick and he was near to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and he said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." When I looked this up, the prophet actually, the original language said, "Your disease is incurable. You're as good as dead. You're as good as dead. Your disease is incurable." And but prayer was heard, and the Lord in his mercy added 15 years of life to Hezekiah. How powerful heartfelt prayer is. How powerful dependence and faith is in the Lord. You know, the shadow of the sun went back 10 degrees. That's the result of prayer. The sun went back or stood still for approximately 40 minutes. What a miracle. How powerful prayer is. Prayer is mighty. Prayer is powerful. Remember, we quoted last week John Calvin. Words cannot fully explain how necessary and how profitable prayer is. Words cannot explain how necessary it is. Let's look at the prayer of Elijah in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I think that every believer would love to have an effectual prayer life. And James is saying that we should seek to have this kind of prayer life. We should seek it, a prayer life that rescues those who have strayed from the path. Verse 19, brethren, and by the way, as we come to the end now, when James says brethren, this is the last address. This is the last time he uses that phrase, brethren. The chapter is coming to a close now. He says, brethren, if anyone of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error, from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We know that we are not the ones that turn the sinner back. We don't have power to turn the sinner back. So how do we turn a sinner? Of course, it's God who does it. But he uses the instruments, his children. He uses prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. There's a wonderful account, and I begin, coming towards an end. In 1634, there was a man by the name of Joseph Arline. He was a Puritan minister, not well known, and he was such a man that he would constantly rise on a regular basis before 4 a.m. to pray. And on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, if he didn't spend all night in prayer, he would get up even earlier than 4 a.m. to pray. And the story that was in his wife's memoirs was that if he got up and he heard a shoemaker hammering away at a shoe or a blacksmith working at 4 a.m. in the morning, he was distressed. And he said, "Oh Lord, they are serving their trade to make money. Should I have not got up earlier to serve my Lord to get eternal reward in heaven? Oh Lord, do you not deserve more than what I am giving you? Does my master not deserve more than this?" He would pray and he would sing psalms, and this was his daily practice. Now let me ask you a question. If you needed somebody to pray for you, wouldn't it be wonderful to go to a man like this? Effectual, fervent, full of prayer. I would want such a person to pray for me. This kind of person, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Oh Lord, help us to be such people. Help us, oh Lord, to be the ones that take this exhortation from the book of James, the importance of prayer, the great privilege we have, the access that we have to the throne of God. Help us, Lord, to pray more. That's my cry. I know I fail so much. James is saying, when you're in doubt, when you're not sure what to do, pray. Whatever your circumstance is, pray. Are you afflicted? Pray. Are you in turmoil? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray and sing psalms. Are you sick? Call the elders to pray. Are you troubled by sin? Pray. Share your prayer concerns with your fellow righteous brothers and sisters and pray together. The Lord hears prayer. But before I close, there is one prayer that every one of us must pray. This is foundational. It is the most important prayer, for without it, you will be a stranger to the covenant. You will be cut off from the promises. You know what I'm going to say already, but still, you must pray this prayer. If you have not prayed it, you must pray, "Lord, save me, a sinner. Wash me clean of my sins. Forgive me my many sins. I turn now to you, Lord. I turn away from my old life. I turn to you, Lord. Receive me, Lord, and make me your very own." This must be the first prayer. Have you prayed that prayer? If not, don't delay. Do business with the Lord. Go home and kneel by your bed and call upon him and come unto him today. Amen and amen. May the Lord help us to be such a people. Let us close now with a word of prayer.